Okay. Hi there. Dove, sexaholic in recovery, grateful for God's help. And my higher power has been helping me one day at a time, and may he help me again today to not struggle at all with lust, but to just surrender. And the ichor, much more important than surrendering lust and all that other stuff, is to live life today and accept it 100%, which is doing his will. I want to talk about two things today. I want to just spend a second clarifying something that I just said, and I'd like to sort of finish a topic, more or less. It's impossible to finish anything, especially for me, but to finish a unit on something I started last week. The idea of surrender, the idea of surrender and acceptance as it pertains specifically as it pertains Tivus and stuff like that. And I recorded a stickle last week on Rachmana Litzel on tragedy, and with the passing of Rav Moshe Shapiro, I think that it's such a blow to us, to the world. It's such a blow to the world that I can't even express it. I know I can't express it properly, but I can't. It's hard for me to even express it. What this means. He was an Ishish Kolos. He was a man who I can't even describe it. He was a man who, besides sharing himself and his Yiras Shamayim, just himself as a human being, as a Jew, besides that, the light that he brought into the world, besides that, just being himself, just waking up in the morning, eating, walking, breathing, you know, interacting with others, just that light that he brought to the world, being himself, was so great, as all the tzaddik can do. Besides that, his Torah was unbelievable. His Torah was tremendous and affected so many people in such a positive way. Of course, we can still learn his material, except now it's just his material. It's not him anymore, you know? Yidola shimusha yoser milimuda. That's the loss is just, you know, the loss is just, yeah. The loss is just hard to express at all. It's impossible for us to know, but as much as I know, it's hard to express. He knew Kabbalah, and he taught Kabbalah and Hasidus and the Kabbalahs, you know, of the, you know, not just Hasidus, you know, but other stuff and, you know, non-Hasidic thought and everything all together. And he was an Ish Halacha and Lamdan and a, you know, I mean, an Oiv Yisrael, and loved so many people, loved him so much, and Talmidim, and like the way he was with his Talmidim, it's unbelievable. Anyway, whenever something like this happens and there's a transition, this is a transition. A loss is a transition because it's life, you know. At the same time, well, not at the same time, but together with the feeling of loss, if you're healthy at all, I think it means an automatic, you know, mineyu bei appreciation of what you had, of what I had. You know, what did I have? I don't like saying you in any context, unless I'm talking to a person, but or about a specific person. But the appreciation of what it is that we had comes together with the pain of the loss. So if a person gives him license, like Rabbi Nachman says, if you believe you can destroy, believe you can fix. So it's the same thing. If you believe you can destroy, believe you can build, building, fixing is building. So in other words, if you have pain of what you lost, the more the pain of what you lost is, the greater the appreciation and gratitude and joy, in a way. The joy can't be felt now, but it's there, of what I had, you know. It is that they're the same coin, just two different sides of the same coin. An ill person, a depressed person, is a person who can only appreciate the sadness of a loss and cannot appreciate, just can't relate to the gratitude and joy of how great it was to have that thing. Being able to only appreciate, you know, to only feel and allow ourselves to feel the pain of a loss and not the joy of having had it changes. The Gemara says, Agra de hespedi deluye, the schar for a hesped is tears. You know, that's what Hashem prizes. Agra de hespedi deluye. That's what Hashem prizes, you know. That's the purpose of it. It's the tachlis. It's the goodness in it. Comes, you know, is demonstrated by that thing, deluyi, the tears, because the tears affect a person properly, you know. V'achayitena libo, you know. And that's I think Agud the Tanisa. Tzedakah, I think that refers to tzedakah, I think. You know, that if a person's not moved to do chesed by tainus, which is self-imposed suffering, if a person's not moved to do chesed, then, you know, what's the point of fasting? Hashem doesn't want us to fast. After you die, Hashem says, why didn't you taste all these fruits, the Gemara in Yerushalmi says, right? Why didn't you enjoy all these fruits that I made in the world? You withheld. Hashem doesn't want us to withhold, you know, kosher things from us. That's what kosher is, you know, that we're able to enjoy it, you know, so to really enjoy it, you know, successfully. So it's like, you know, an alcoholic can't successfully drink alcohol. That's what it means when he says, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a failure at enjoying alcohol. Normal people can enjoy alcohol. I'm a failure at that. You know, a sexaholic can't successfully enjoy lust. When we try to enjoy lust, if we're sexaholics, we fail miserably. We just make our lives miserable. We make ourselves miserable. As a result, we can't seem to enjoy lust. So it's a neutral thing. In reality, it really is. It's a neutral thing. We're not able to enjoy it successfully. That's the difference between a sexaholic and a non-sexaholic. For a non-sexaholic, lust is just evil. A sexaholic, lust is really neutral. It's neither good nor bad. He just can't enjoy it successfully. He or she can't enjoy it successfully because when he or she tries to enjoy it, it screws up his or her life. And the goal in Alcoholics Anonymous is not to fix that and eventually come to the madrega, so to speak, where we can successfully enjoy it. That's not the goal. Whereas I know that the goal of a normal person who's, let's say, has trouble with alcohol, if they're going to therapy, let's say, and the therapist and the person abhor the 12 steps approach and this because it's based on abstinence, we abstain from alcohol in AA, you know, so it's abstinence. AA is about all, you know, in NA, et cetera, and Gambling's Anonymous, and the same thing with lust, with Sexaholics Anonymous, it's about lusting. You know, greedy lust, taking lust. Lust means taking something outside myself that I shouldn't really have. It's not really mine, and I'm taking it in. You know, that's lust. It's losach mode, is lust. You know, it doesn't mean you're not allowed to enjoy things. It doesn't mean you're not going to be able to enjoy sex with your spouse anymore. It just means the lust, you know, taking what's not yours. So if a person is lusting I lost my train of thought. I'm so sorry. If for a person who's trying to lust and cannot succeed, that you see what you do to your life, so then that messes up a life. And abstinence is the way, not abstinence from sex. Again, I'm trying to prevent people who are listening, guard your eyes, guys, you know, and you all, from being just terrified to your core. Oh, my God, abstinence, God forbid. Even though Hashem, you know, Hashem in the Torah says we're supposed to be abstinent. He says that. You're supposed to have about 2 weeks a month where the wife's Anida, and I want you to abstain from sex for a period of time every month. I want you to practice abstinence in your marriage on a regular basis. The reason that that doesn't do much good for us is because it's not voluntary, you know, because of the structure of Jewish frum life, it kills the benefit, to some degree, it kills the benefit, it reduces, I should say, the benefit of the abstinence, and it makes it non-voluntary. If you go to a Baal Tshuva yeshiva, or you listen to Rav Hirsch, you listen to Rav Avigdor Miller's Torah, he would say this often in Eishet Torah. If you look at their stuff where they're selling kashrus or Chabad, you look on any of these websites or any of the information in the books that's developed for non-from Jews, and they say, well, what do you sell to these non-from Jews? They say, why should I keep kosher? Cheeseburgers are delicious, blah, blah, blah. So, like, how do you sell it? You say, well, kashrus makes a human being into a human being instead of just an animal eating just anything you want, you know? Just grazing and, you know, and that's it. You know, it's like, what? You know, now you're a human being. Before, you're an animal. So then why do you have so many 300-pound Jews if we're such, you know, beautiful, wonderful people who control ourselves? Why do you have these guys? I took my son into a yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. We're walking through Yerushalayim. I heard a beautiful Kol Torah inside of Beis Medrash, and I thought to myself, I'm going to bring my son in here, because it's good for him to see such things. You know what I'm saying? I saw more of them, and, you know, he's young. You know, I didn't see them when I was his age really so much, but I want him to see a beautiful Kol Torah and a beautiful place and walk in. When we walked in, you could hardly see anything because the cigarette smoke was so thick. And it was reeking. It was just reeking. I was like, I took him out. I said, okay, you know, let's go get a nice coffee, you know, whatever. You know, it was like, oh, that's not the Yerushalayim I want him to see, you know. And these people are dying of lung cancer, of course. These people are going to die from the secondary hand smoke. Shomer Pesayim Hashem, or Maisha, blah, blah, you know, et cetera. But anyway, but the point is, you know, it's so sad that there is no real significant aspect of discipline achieved by keeping kosher. It's just not. I'm sorry. It's not. It's from a goy's perspective. Oh, you're so disciplined. We're really not disciplined. I know I'm not disciplined. I keep coming late here. I keep doing this wrong here. I'm not really disciplined. You know, many of us are. Baruch Hashem, the Derech HaTorah works for many of us. Baruch Hashem, but it's much less effective because of the fact that most of us are not keeping the Torah mitzvahs voluntarily. We're keeping them involuntarily because if we don't do it, we're going to go to hell, and if we don't do it, we're punished and this and that, and it's embarrassing because of social norms and because of our own guilt and because of everything else, which is all fine. What, you shouldn't have guilt? You should not care if you do wrong? I'm not saying that. Chas v'shalom. Except it comes at a price. All that stuff comes at a price because it's limiting, it's reducing. It's reducing. There's a significant reduction here in the percentage, so to speak, of the voluntariness, as the Rambam says, the mitzvahs are voluntary. Rishus nesunu lechol adam liyosadik orasha. Hashem allows you to sin. He allows you to eat treif. Nobody tries to eat. Yeravim ben Avad, okay, he reached his hand out here, it got frozen and this, okay. You know, but that doesn't usually happen. A person doesn't usually go to a McDonald's and like get hit by a car immediately. You know what I'm saying? It's not usually what happens. You know, or he gets hit on the way. Hashem doesn't allow you to eat treif. Maybe, you know, okay, so it happened to the groi, the b'shomer, you know, Hashem protects the tzaddikim, or Pinchas ben Yair's, you know, donkey wouldn't, you know, eat the things because of the Hashem protects the tzaddik. Okay, fine, that's a shmir yaseira. That's a special relationship that a tzaddik has because obviously if you're libi chalo b'kirbi, then Hashem will protect you because it's not your fault because you don't want this and this. But we have desires in us. Normal people, all of us here on this call are probably going to die after 120, still have not even close to such things. So we have to accept that and figure out how to live. And no, Hashem does allow us to do all these things. He just says, don't do it. It's not good for you. It's pasnished. Don't do it. That's what usher means, that you can't succeed. This is how the Tanya explains usher, by the way. You can't succeed at liberating the Nitzotzes HaKadusha. You can't be misakin this food. They're asurim. They're tied in there. You can't break it open, and you can't successfully eat this food. That's pshat that it's usher. Mutter means that it's untied. You are able to be misakin this food. It is mutter. In other words, you are able to successfully eat this food, enjoy this food, and use this food, etc. That's osur and mutter, as far as I understand it. Anyway, I'll just throw in something because I can. The Shloha Kaddish says that la'asid lavo, pig will become, kosher. That's why it's got the simanim on the outside, because it's a simon that it's eventually going to get simanim, and has to do with which klipa it's from. It's a lighter klipa, lemaisa, which means that it's closer to us, which is why, you know, Amalek and Esav, you know, struggle so much with us, because that's the ikr struggle is with them, so to speak, Yaakov and Esav. So they're closer, so they're worse in a way, you know, for us. And that's why the animal, the pig, is called a chazir, because it's laha chazir l'kedusha. It's going to return, so to speak, turn back to become kosher. This is why Shabbatai Tzvi I think we can assume he was a Russia, but that's why he made a bracha before he ate pig publicly, and he said matir isurim or asurim, you know. He held that that's what it means, that this is usur, and now Hashem made it accessible to us because the Mashiach, he said he's the Mashiach. so he said Mamela, now we're in usur lava, we're in, this is not something out of nowhere that he took, you know. So what does this tell you? This tells you that by dealing with things in general, it doesn't apply to everything, obviously, because a lot of things will not become kosher because they're not from that klipa that can switch. But this tells you that if I, you know, you think you might be losing out by keeping by keeping to what's right, and you're not. You're not going to lose out by keeping to what's right. In recovery, everything that I've ever dreamed of having that was of any true value, I've got. All the things that you run away from for the right reasons, and you surrender them, you run away from them in surrender, not running away, you know, all right, like, you know, the Chafetz Chaim, the guy said, "Kol ha-barech min ha-kaved ratz acharav," and I've been running away my whole life. Why hasn't it chased after me? No one respects me. So he says, because you're looking over your shoulder, you're not really running away from it, because he never surrendered the kaved. He understands, he never gave up the covet. He was always hoping, I'm going to get it. I hope I'm going to get it. If I just act humble enough for long enough, eventually I'll get it because the Mishnah says so. So he wasn't surrendering covet. Barech min a covet means that he surrenders covet. He gives it up. He gives it up, and he says, this is why Avraham Avinu, back to that other talk about tragedy and surrender, this is why Avraham Avinu says, can I at least cut him a little bit to make draw some blood so it should be considered a korban? I mean, he mamish like totally gave up, you know, his son, you know, totally surrendered him, totally, you know. It wasn't like if he would have said, oh, thank goodness, as soon as, you know, Hashem said you don't have to kill him, the whole thing would have been like, what? That's not what the Akedah was about. It was a surrender was the point. Not that he should try to kill him, but that he should really surrender, and that only comes through really taking action, trying, not just wanting in my mind. That's what I said before a few calls ago, Mitzaref Lamaisa, Makshavatar, Mitzaref Lamaisa. If you really try, then Hashem Kaviyachol can connect the thought into it. Otherwise, it's just a thought, Orion, well, you had a thought, you know. that doesn't do anything, really. In terms of a mitzvah, tshuva is a little bit different. The mitzvah of tshuva is a little bit different because it's from Bria, which is, you know, more machshava or whatever. But anyway, so the person who is, so that the these things that we can't have because we can't succeed at really using them are things that if we surrender them, we're going to get them back. You know, Hashem's going to give them to us in some way, shape, or form. So there's no fear necessary. Hashem leave a lo ira. You know, there's nothing to be afraid of. So there's no loss here. You know, what's his name? I was just looking in the Tehillim this morning in Shacharis. Osa Shemayim Ba'aretz. Osei Shemayim Ba'aretz Es Hayom Es Kol Hashem Am Hashomer Emes Le'olam. Hashem guards Emes, the truth, Le'olam, forever. Emes, in Hebrew, Emes and Emuna are connected. It's part of the same, you know, word, the same Shoresh. It means to be faithful. Hashem guards Emes. Ish Emes means a faithful person. You can trust him. You know, he's true to his word. He's, you know, to stay true in marriage, you know, she's true to me, he's true to me, you know, that means faithful, you know. Shomer Emes Le'olam, he's going to always be faithful. You know, Hashem Matir Asurim, he saves the people who are tied up in jail and all this. Hashem Pakeh Chivir Mezokiv Kluvim Oev Tzadikim, Shomer Yisgei Miasomi, Alma Yederim, Hashem Yaveis, Yimloch Hashem Le'olam. Hashem would be Melech forever. Elokayach Tzion Lador Vador. The King of Tzion, that's us, you know, forever, you know, Lador Vador until Mashiach, through the generations, that's Lador Vador is until Mashiach, that he's only ours, but he's the Melech of everybody, that's Le'olam forever. Elokayach Tzion, that's the personal God of Tzion, that's only for the Yidin, Lador Vador, until Mashiach comes, Hallelujah, let your name be praised. So anyway, So we tell people that, Judaism will liberate you from animal, you know, whatever, that you can learn how to control yourself, keeping kosher, puts constant discipline on a person, that this and that. And we know that it's not true, you know, like that, you know, we know it's not true, because look how undisciplined so many of us are. Look how much garbage we put in our bodies, how much we eat. So it's obviously not fully in control because we keep kosher, less than non-Jews who don't keep kosher, or Jews who, God forbid, who don't keep kosher. No, it's pretty much, there's so many Jews who don't keep kosher who are so much more disciplined than I am, you know. Or goyim lahavdil, that don't keep kosher, that are so much more disciplined than I am. So what's going on over here? Where's the discipline? It's because it's not voluntary. It's because I don't keep kosher and keep Shabbos and keep the mitzvahs voluntarily because I choose to. That's me'ahava. I keep it me'yira. We're at a very low level in our door and in general. And that's okay. I'm not saying to stop that, please. I hope I'm not being misinterpreted. I'm not saying you shouldn't be keeping the mitzvahs if you're not doing them voluntarily. I didn't say that. Okay? That's a mistake. The person who, I believe it's a mistake at least, the ikkar here is, if you want to benefit from the mitzvah, a person needs to be mitzayer in his mind, that he's doing the mitzvah voluntarily. That's called ahavas Hashem. Ahava is voluntary. It's a natural reaction, perhaps, when a person realizes how great the other person is. The love overtakes him. Ava mekalkelis es ashura. But that's what ava is automatically and always, forever voluntary. It's a choice to do. Yira means I can't do otherwise. I just don't have a choice. Ava on a higher level also doesn't have a choice because the love is so great. I understand that. But the ikkar of ava is chesed. It's a choice. Chesed is a choice. Right, the Gra says if somebody gives you a present and then you give him a present back because you love him so much, that's not love. That's din. You owe him a present back in your mind, at least. You owe him something. He did you a tova. You owe him a tova. That's not chesed. Chesed means you do him more than what he did for you. So, So anyway, and what did Hashem owe us to make this world? Nothing. He made the world, and we don't owe him anything. He didn't owe us anything. That's chesed. It's all from chesed. Is the om chesed yibane. So the addict can't successfully enjoy these things. That's the problem. It's ultimately neutral for the addict. It's neutral, and he cannot. The point is that he cannot succeed at enjoying this stuff. If the addict sees him or herself as the goal is to try to come for me to come to enjoy these things properly, then he's considering himself not an addict. This is why in Alcoholics Anonymous, the goal is not to eventually be able to drink alcohol safely and properly and in a healthy way, but in therapy, that is the goal in general. In general, the goal in therapy, that doesn't hold the 12 steps like CBT and others, the entire goal is to be healthy. What does that mean? That means to be able to enjoy your drug that you're taking as a drug now, but in a healthy way. So heroin is very hard to enjoy in a healthy way, I understand. But alcohol, generally, they would see a person's ability to drink now as the ultimate proof, not necessarily the goal for everyone, but that would be the ultimate proof that this guy is healed now. And that's the secret for many Guard Your Eyes guys that I have met and that I see posting and that I speak to on a daily basis. That's what, particularly the guys who don't connect up with other people because they're so ashamed and so scared, they write things like, I want to never, ever do this again. Never, 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 ever, never, ever, ever, and then they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again. And it's like, well, what's going on? They're not accepting the fact that, no, they really do want to do it again. In fact, they never, ever want to have to stop. They're not accepting that within themselves because they think that if I accept that, then I'm never going to stop, which is not true because they're never going to stop because they're not stopping anyway. it's like it's such a joke. It's like you're afraid to accept the truth about yourself, which would be step one, not the step one, but part of step one. That would be the first step for you in getting proper treatment for your problem, because until now you're imagining that it's this bitter struggle inside you. It's not a struggle. You lost. You lost. You're sold. You want this stuff. You love it. You're sold to it, buddy. Now I'm not talking to the 16-year-old who's masturbating himself and discovering his sexuality and having a hard time. He needs to open up to a therapist, and this is not an addict. Okay? That's not an addict. Okay, the person who's doing it once in a while and falling in this, that's the Yetzer Hara. That's clearly the Yetzer Hara. There is a Yetzer Hara, and that's not addiction. The Yetzer Hara that Chazal is referring to, that's not addiction. They're not talking about addiction in 90% of everything they're talking about. Chazal is a little mushy. There are examples of mushiness in Chazal. There's many places in the Gemara where it says nefesh, and it refers to the neshama, and neshama, and it refers to the nefesh in Sifrei, whatever, it explains. And so the Gemara is not accurate, not purposely not accurate in its lush, and they're very general. And there are many Chazals that say amoretz, and this, if you know Gemara, amoretz in this Gemara is not the same amoretz in another Gemara. There's many levels of an amoretz. Some are mamish evil, and some are when it says amoretz, it doesn't mean someone who's evil. It means someone who's just not learned, there's different, and the same thing with many, 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 many expressions in Chazal. The same thing over here. It's like, you have to understand that not everything, but many things are a matter of degrees. So accepting, it's so ironic. These guys, they never end up stopping, and they're afraid that if they accept, they're acting out so frequently and at such risk and at such cost, which is what I've spoken about on other calls, that there's tzinius, hiding it. There's timidius, which is repetitiveness and ritualized behavior. And, the same dirty image, the same kind of thing. There's a certain, with Mesiris Nefesh, and Mesiris Nefesh, meaning, suffering and risking and cost and emotional cost, monetary cost, etc. They have these ingredients, progression, which are all signs of addiction, signs, evidence for addiction. Then, and yet, they're still going to be holding back and say, no, oh, I got to fight it. You know, if I accept it, then that'll mean that I'm condoning it. No, it won't. It has nothing to do with condoning it. I mean, yeah, if you want to condone it, I guess you could. But that's up to you. That's not what I don't condone this stuff. But it, you know, but if you want to stop, and you're an addict, if you're an addict and you want to stop, the 12 steps way that people like me and others use, maybe there are other 12 step ways that I'm not aware of, but I don't speak for SA, that's for sure, and I don't speak for the 12 steps. I just share my experience in SA, you know, and the 12 steps. I am not speaking for SA here. This is not an SA call, just because I'm an SA member. And it's not a 12-step call because I'm not the 12 steps. I'm just sharing my experience in them. But anyhow, you know, just because this person, says that they want to stop doesn't make it so. Stop lying to yourself is like issue number one. That's numero uno. Stop tricking yourself. Figure out the truth and accept it, buddy. You know, that's what I need to do. And that will make me get the help that I really need, because until then, I'm going to keep trying to get help for self-control. And this is what everybody starts off with. I need help with self-control. And the issue isn't self-control. I mean, it is self-control if you're a 16-year-old. It is learning about, well, what is sexuality? What is it? You know, if you're young and you're starting to masturbate, you're looking at schmutz and this and that, and they get tricked by Guard Your Eyes or anybody, by SA, by anybody, tricked into saying you're an addict, it's addiction, it's addiction, it's addiction, and it's not addiction. It's the Yetzer Hara. Learn how to get help. Open up to safe rebbes. They can help you with the Yetzer Hara, some of them. You know, speak to a psychologist. Maybe there is a psychological issue that is not addiction, just a psychological issue. None of us are perfect. Many of us have psychological kvetches in us. Many of us are. Get help. Get help. But if a person is an addict, you know, so then if they really are an addict, so then the first thing that they need to do is accept themselves. If you accept yourself, then you'll be willing to get the help that you need and pay the price to do whatever is required. If you don't accept who you really are and you're living in La La Land, if I am not accepting who I am and I'm living in La La Land and pretending that the issue is self-control, I need to do self-control. I have to be disciplined and self-control. I'm completely missing the boat. Because in addiction, the first issue is priorities, not self-control. You know, I'm sold to this thing. I love this stuff. I love this stuff, and I will devote myself to this stuff. And I will go to a psychologist and get therapy for 5 years and spend, you know, $5,000, $10,000, $20,000, all just to fool myself, to play with this stuff even longer and pretend that I'm trying to get better while I'm really not. Because it buys me time. Because I don't, you know, because I just... You know, I don't really want to surrender. Don't talk to me about surrender. That's disgusting. And I'll make up excuses why it's disgusting. You know, because you're not admitting it's us, or you're saying it's neutral or something. It's like, and here you're continuing it, and I'm sober. You know, so it's like, hey, you know, who's right? You know, please, who's free and who's not? You know, so the issue again, coming back to the beginning now. The issue here is, I'm sorry about the digressions. For those of you who are listening to the call now or to any the recordings in the future, it's, you know, the digressions I make because I feel that they're important topics, and I'm going to keep bringing them up here. And if people have objections to them, please, that's what I'm here for. Object, either on the call, object, or object on the next call for the first 10 minutes, which are not recorded, as is clearly announced everywhere. Please object and say so and explain why you feel differently. Email me at wequithiding2, the number 2, and express to me why you feel this is a big mistake, this is wrong, et cetera. Explain it, please. And I think that, and if you're right, I promise you, If you're right, we'll talk it over, and I am open-minded enough to accept it from you. I am open-minded enough to be educated. Please explain why. And if you think that I'm not open-minded enough, so then I beg you to please at least plant the seed in my mind so that one day when my heart opens up and I become open-minded enough to agree with you, that Hashem will help me learn the truth, accept the truth. Okay? Do me that favor. Educate me. And that's very important to me. So getting back to the point. So the acceptance is like so important again. And I want to just with the remaining time, what I wanted to do was I wanted to complete a unit. Really about I spoke about a little bit about the idea of surrender and what that means a little bit, but I really wanted to focus today on the idea of surrender a little bit more, and with the last bit of time I'm going to put in a little shtickle from a Gemara in Brachos. I know there's only about 8 minutes until nine, but I'll do the best that I can here. 9 minutes until nine, so hopefully in 10 minutes I can complete this piece. And it's connected to everything that I was sharing before about this, you know, about the, you know, from the beginning of the call. The Gemara in Brachos says, why does a person have to make a bracha on food? Okay. Person needs to make a bracha on food for this reason, that reason, Karam Ravai, it brings different, it brings different possibilities, tries to bring different proofs, and it kind of ends up with a svara, I think it's Rabbi Akiva, ends up with a svara, that it's also lehanos, you know, min olam hazeh bracha, and then there's a kal vachomer for benching. And then the Gemara says that a person who eats without a bracha is like he's stealing from Shemayim. And the Gemara brings a stira in Psukim. Says in one place it says LaHashem, right? LaHashem ha'aretz umloa. LaHashem, to Hashem ha'aretz, belongs the whole earth. Umloa, and everything that fills it, its entire fullness thereof, you know, everything in it, you know, everything. It's all Hashem's. There's nothing that's yours. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Like it says, kone hakol. Hashem, kone, he buys in modern, you know, whatever, it's buys, but meaning that he owns hakol. Hashem owns everything. Kone hakol. Why does it call him Kone? Kone seems to be like a buyer, sort of. Why does it use that for owner? So it's kind of a euphemism that it's as though he buys it. You know, he really, really owns it, and you can't take it from it. It's like stealing otherwise. It's mamish, real ownership. He really bought it. But Hashem's Kone is different than our Kone, like many Sfarim say. It says in, whatever, I'm not going to bring sources right now, but for a particular reason. But the idea of Hashem's kinyan on Shemayim and Aretz is that he made it. Like we say in Shemona Esrei, Kone Shemayim V'Aretz, which is the Lashon of, obviously, you know, Adam's son, Shem, said those words to Abraham. So, or maybe it was Abraham saying that. I'm sorry, I'm confused. But anyway, So what's the kone in Hashem's case? He created it. So when I create something, if I create a chair out of wood, so really the wood's still there that grew there before I was even born, and it'll be there. The chair will remain after I'm gone, you know, probably. And even if someone destroys it, there's conservation of matter. So the matter of the chair that it's made of will remain. It's not relevant to me anymore. Once I make it, it's not really intrinsically relevant to me. So its existence isn't connected to me at all. It's just that I changed it. and I made a kinyan on it, and therefore I can say that sometimes just making a kinyan on something makes it mine. Like with a Goslin, that something changes and it becomes his, and now, you know, he's subject to returning the cash instead of the object, and, you know, it depends on the situation. But anyhow, that's a kinyan. Even in Gezeilah, there's a kinyan. You make a change in the thing, or a change occurs. So that's the idea. Hashem, I have a kinyan. But with Hashem, it's different. When Hashem makes something, he brings it into being. It didn't have to be at all. It didn't have to exist at all. So there was no intrinsic reason or whatever, you know. There's no intrinsic existence to anything that Hashem, besides Hashem. So anything Hashem made doesn't intrinsically exist. It doesn't have to be exist. That's why Rambam refers to Hashem as the one who has to exist, right? He must exist. That's all there is that really exists. You know, his existence isn't like our existence. So when he created a chair, the only reason the chair exists is because he created it. If Kaviyah, so to speak, if I had been around and made the chair, you know, if I could create something out of nothing somehow, it would just disappear as soon as I forget about it, because it doesn't need to exist. I can't successfully do that. Hashem, on the other hand, Mechadish B'chayim Tamin Ma'aseh B'reishis, that meaning that he created things, and they exist because he wills them to exist. And if he would not will something to exist for a moment, it would no longer exist, because it doesn't have to exist. It only exists because he wills it to exist, not because he made it. With me, it exists because I made it, you know, because I'm making something out of something else. So its existence, its change is just, it's not really a change, and its existence isn't really any kind of a new existence. With him, it is a real existence that doesn't have to be, and therefore when he makes it, it exists intrinsically because he made it so. So his thought is connected to that thing. It exists now because of him. As soon as he would kaviyachol forget about it, I think the Sfarim say chas v'shalom, as soon as he would forget about it, it would by definition cease to exist, and it would be as though it were never made in the first place. So when it says Lashem Ha'artim Lo'a, to Hashem is Ha'artim Lo'a, everything in the world is Hashem's, it means that it really, really belongs to him. He's Konei Shemayim Va'aretz. He Kaviyach bought it. He made it, and therefore it's really intrinsically his. It can never be mine, because I'm also his. You gave it from, it's like giving schar from one hand to the other. You made me, and you made thing. I made a kinyan. It's not mine. I'm yours too. So, you know, the whole thing is kind of funny, but, you know, it's, everything's Hashem's. So, and then the pasuk, that's one pasuk. And the Gemara brings another pasuk. It's sort of like a stira. Shnei ksuvim hamakchishim zeh, sort of. The second pasuk says, Hashemayim Shemayim Hashem, right? Tehillim, the Shemayim was given to Hashem. Lashem Artzim Loa is in the Nevi'im. Hashemayim Shemayim Hashem, that's in Ksuvim, that's in Tehillim. Hashemayim Shemayim Hashem, the Ha'aretz Nasan Levnei Adam. That when it says Lashem Artzim Loa, really Ha'aretz Nasan Levnei Adam. Really, yes, Lashem Artzim Loa, but Hashem gave it to people. So, right, because it says, V'ha'aretz nasan livnei adam, and Hashem gave the earth livnei adam. So the Gemara says this seems to be a steer in the psukim. One pasuk says that, right, nothing belongs to us, and one pasuk says that Hashem gave it to us. So the Gemara answers, Khan, says, Khan kodem bracha, Khan la'achar bracha. This pasuk is referring kodem bracha, Lashem artzim lo'a, refers to before a bracha. The kan la'achar bracha. And this refers to after a bracha. So when does it say v'ha'aretz nasan levnei adam, that the earth was given to the children of Adam, people? That's after a bracha is said. So I ask you, what happens in a bracha exactly? You know? How does this transference of ownership occur in a bracha? Does it become intrinsically mine? Did I create it? No. You know, do I say, please, may I have it in the bracha? Show me where it says, please, God, may I have this thing anywhere in the bracha, or even hints to that in the bracha in any clear way. It doesn't. Perhaps the bracha is, perhaps the bracha says, thank you for having it. Before I take it, I say thank you for having it. The bracha doesn't say thank you. There's nowhere in the bracha where it says thank you. Our kavana is, a hoda'ah, which is thank you. But there's nowhere in the bracha where it says thank you for this food, So then what's going on here? So what affects this transaction? What creates this transaction where acha bracha Hashem nosan levnei adam, that he gives it to me now that I said a bracha. So if you want to say that's a thank you, it is, that it's a thank you and that Hashem requires good manners, he gives it to you, you have to say thank you. It's like a father that's, the baby says, gives him a lollipop and he holds it in his hand while the baby's holding it and he says, what do you say? Vazogir, what do you say? Adank, and then you go, okay, here you go, Yingle. That can't be what it means. So, because you don't say thank you anywhere in the bracha. Could it be that Hashem is kind of egotistical, Chas v'Shalom, and he says, well, if you recognize that it's mine, then I give it to you. If you don't recognize it's mine, I don't give it to you. That doesn't really make sense to me. So what exactly is happening? And you'll see the Teretz will be, God willing, will be close to this. So I'll finish it up in just a couple of minutes. So it seems very clear if you read the bracha exactly what the bracha is saying. It's a recognition of who made this thing, right? Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu, Melech HaOlam, Hamotzi Lechem Min HaAretz. You bring bread out of the ground. You created this bread. I cut the wheat. I separated, winnowed it, crushed it, gathered it, crushed it, mixed it into a dough, baked it. And here it is, but no, you're the one that brings bread out of the ground. Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Bore peri ha'etz. You created the fruit of the tree, and here's an avocado, and I'm going to, eat some avocado. Here's an apple. I'm going to eat some apple. Bore peri ha'etz. You're the one who created this fruit. And then you take a bite. So what did you do? What you did was you said, Kone Hakol, you're the creator. You're the maker. You're Hamotzi Lechem in Arts. You're the one who made this thing. Okay? You're the one, not me. I planted the tree. I watered the tree. I fertilized the tree. I sprayed the tree for bugs. I did that tree. I picked it from the tree. So it's my tree, like Chagai, what's his name's Esrogim, the guy with the Esrogim, Hirschbaum or whatever his name is, this guy's Esrogim. It's not his Esrogim. He never bought his Esrogim. He only bought Hashem's Esrogim. Why does Hashem charge so much? I have no idea. But Lamaisa, okay, but he calls Chagai Kirschenbaum, right? He says, why is it so they're really not his Esrogim. Hashem is Kone HaKol. Since he created it, since he's the Borei Pri Ha'etz, these pears, this apple is his. Okay? When you say it's his, you're saying it's not mine. That's the Iker. It's not mine. One of my friends told me that what's a sponsor? The Iker quality of a sponsor. Okay, if God, Vada, a sponsor has to be sober, cleaner, longer than I am, preferably, and he has to have worked through the steps. If I want to get from him what I want, which is the steps in recovery, then he has to have those things. He can only give me what he has. But the Iker beauty of the sponsor, the school of a sponsor in general, is that he's not me. That's the Iker, that he's not me, and that I can talk to him, and it's not me talking to myself with my own cocked head. So when I say borei peri ha'etz, that you're the one who created this apple, I'm saying kone hakol, this apple is yours. That's all we say in the bracha. which is, you know, there's no thank you, there's no please. There is an admission that you are the one that owns this fruit. It is intrinsically yours, not mine. I paid 69 cents for this little tiny apple at the supermarket, like they usually charge, you know, or like 79 cents, or, you know, 89 cents. I paid for this apple at the supermarket. It's mine. I bought it. I went to the, I worked hard and I made the money and I got it, you know. So it's mine. It's not mine, you know. Kone hako. You created it, so it's really yours. Borei peri ha'etz. Now Hashem says, okay, if you recognize that it's mine and not yours, and Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz is the best example, and Borei peri ha'gafen, or ha'gafen, that's these two brachas, or brachas ma'ulas, that is the best example. But you know, it's yours. Once you say it's yours, it's not mine, it's yours. You created it. It intrinsically exists only because it's yours. The fact that it exists in my rishus is almost irrelevant to reality. Then Hashem says, V'ha'aretz nasan levnei Adam, that I gave this earth to the people, to the sons of man, to the sons of Adam. I gave this fruit to you. You can have it. It's yours. It's okay. You can have it. I gave it to you. Why did he give it to us? Because we surrendered it. Because we gave it up. We said, it's not mine, it's yours. How do I know that I'm really surrendering this stuff? The only way that I know that I'm surrendering something is if it's taken away from me and I don't freak out. That's the only way that I know that it's not mine, it's his. Okay, that's essential. That's the truth. That's what Rav Dessler says. Pasba melech tochel v'aretz tishan v'mayim b'mesuras tishtav, you know, chay tzar tachiyah v'ima ta'osekein ashrecha v'tov lach. Ezehu darka shel Torah. What is the way, you know, ezohi darka shel Torah. What's the way of Torah, as Rav Dessler asks. Givalt, look at all the gedolei hador who are sleeping in beds. Look at all the gedolei hador who eat chicken. What's my v'masura tishtev? It's tishan. I sleep in a bed. Rav Dessler sleep. You know, is saying, I'm speaking from him. You know, he sleeps in a bed. You know, he's saying, I sleep in a bed. What's going on? So it means that if you're ready to do that, if necessary, and it will get proved every now and then when such an eventuality occurs that I can't sleep in a bed. If I can't sleep in a bed and I don't have this and I don't have that then. Meaning, if you're willing, Rav Dessler says, to do this, and it's proven by the fact that when such an eventuality occurs, you actually do it without ta'arumus, or ta'arumus, whatever the word is, without complaining and oh, this is terrible, oh, I don't deserve this, it's wrong, it's what, oh, this is avodas Hashem, you know, I can't stand it, it's... You know, you get depressed and self-pity and here and there. Then you haven't given it up. You have not given it up. When you said your bracha, you didn't really mean it. You understand? If the surrender is real, then the surrender is real. And that's what the bracha is for. That's what the Chazal want us to make brachas, constantly surrendering everything we have to the Rabbanu Shlolem, so that he gives it to us. He says, the only way I'm willing to give you things is if you surrender them, because if you don't surrender them before you, quote-unquote, but when you own these things, if you don't surrender them, so then our relationship is sundered. The more I give you, you know, the worse things get. This is what Alcoholics Anonymous, they say, what's the only thing worse for an alcoholic than bad fortune? Good fortune, you know? That's the only thing that's worse. So it's like, this is the more you get, the worse off you end up becoming. Because it's, you know, in the Sfarim they say, Kochivot Samyadi, very nice, I said the words, Kochivot Samyadi, yeah, I understand. No, you don't. This is an inside job. Do you see what's going on here? Think it over. Do you see what's going on here? If I mix my coffee in the morning, meticulously with the right amount of chocolate, the right amount of coffee, the right amount of hot water, the right amount of milk, not too much milk because then the milk isn't warm. It's cold milk from the fridge. So if I put in too much, then you're right, I like the flavor of milk, but if I mix in too much, then the coffee will be cold and I don't like it to be so cold and it'll be diluted, the sugar or the hot chocolate I mixed in and here. And I want the mixture to be, it's like a scientific experiment. You're doing gene splicing over here, making the coffee. And then it's exactly right, exactly right. And I'm walking out to the parking lot with my coffee, and I'm walking, and I trip. And the coffee spills, and I go, dang, I don't have time to make another one. I got to go to work. I'm not going to be late for this. But it's like, that's it. That's it. That's the fruit of the brachas is missing. The ultimate key of this is that you know, a person spills the coffee once in a while, not purposely. I mean, some people might do it purposely, but that the coffee's lost once in a while. God forbid. I mean it. God forbid we have loss. The Gemara says when a person puts his hand in his pocket and he wants to pull out change, and it comes out with the wrong change, that's kapara, that's yisurim, right? Why is that yisurim? Because the way I want doesn't happen. My will is not done. That's the point. That's the issue in yisurim. That's the whole point. Surrender of my will. I give up my will. That's the only beauty in yisurim. That's why in the Gemara in Brachos again, they ask these tzaddikim, do you want a Yisurim Shel Ahava, which is a way to surrender the ego only. There's no punishment involved. Surrendering the ego, do you want that? Lohein v'lo skaran. Some tzaddikim said yes, some tzaddikim said no. Okay? Lohein v'lo skaran. So that's what's going on over here. That's the schar of it. Why they chose not to have it is another question. But you know, that apparently that wasn't their avoda, or they felt that they're not kedai to work on that kind of surrender at that level. You know, we should never be tested. I don't want to be tested. But anyhow, so that's kind of what's going on over here, and I'm just wrapping it up. That's it. So you know, the brachas are a very frequent vehicle for step three. Step three is about surrendering my life to God's care. Step three has nothing to do directly with keeping the mitzvahs and not doing averus. That's not directly the point of step three. The ikkar of step three is surrendering my will to God's will, which the ikkar, as I've explained before, means the ikkar that I accept his guidance in my life and divrei reshus, what happens. I accept that instead of fighting it. And I live in a state of acceptance of his will. His will, you might think, means his Torah and mitzvahs of what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do, and the answer to that is, you're wrong. That's not the main interaction that we have in his will. Obviously, it is his will. The Torah and mitzvahs is his will, but the main interaction that we have with God's will and the relationship, the ikkar, is in the circumstances of our lives. Because there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ways that Hashem kvetches and tilts and points and directs our life in divrei reshus. They have nothing to do directly with mitzvah avera in our lives that are all divrei reshus. The traffic, your body, your family, your upbringing, your past, your future, how you feel, your stomach, the food, the mood of your boss, the mood of your friends, the mood of the guy in the car next to you, whether he rams you or not, or this. These are all certain, your children, the mood that they're in, who has the flu, who, God forbid, who doesn't have the flu, you know, and, you know, who's healthy, Baruch Hashem, and who's, God forbid, not healthy, and what you have to deal with and what you don't have to deal with. These things affect your life, and they are the ikkar expression of Hashem's will in the world in terms of, like, in a functional way, lemaisa. It's in divrei reshus, hundreds and hundreds of times a day, whereas as far as mitzvahs and averas, it's relatively few, even though they're very precious to us, but they're relatively few examples of how he's guiding my life there in that realm. The ikar is putting, and that's why the step three doesn't say, I agree to do Hashem's will. That's not what it says, because that's not the ikar of it. The ikar of it is avada, that's included to some, you know, in some way. But the ikar of it is to accept his care, that he's running my life, accepting that he knows what's right for me, not just to do, but to be, and to have, and not to have, and stuff. And that's what we achieve, Be'ezus Hashem, by making these brachos, you know, and saying, Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri HaEitz. It's yours, it's not mine. I surrender it to you. And that's the Akedah. That's the Hamshacha of the Zechus of the Akedah, is really surrender. It's the ultimate bracha. He gave up the most precious thing in his life. Bincha Yechidich Asher Havta Es Yitzchak. You know? And that's the in recovery, that's what's really where the progress happens. Surrender. That's where the progress all happens. Surrender. You know, it's not about self-control. It's about surrender. Thanks for your patience. This is related, by the way, to the idea that tzedakah is something that you have. You know, the Abarbanel was once asked by a guy in Spain. He said, how much is your estate worth? And he said something like 100,000 gold or 200,000 gold pieces. And the guy laughed and he said, 200,000 gold pieces? I know that your estate is worth much, much more than that, many times more, because just the other day I saw that you donated 200,000 gold pieces to this worthy cause. And the Abarbanel, they say, returned to him and said, you know, you don't understand. What I give away goes with me to Olam Haba. What I keep here, when I get buried, you know, I'm dead and I don't have it. So the only stuff that's really mine is the stuff that I have in Olam Haba. But on a deeper level, what's he saying? That what I surrender, what I give up, is mine. That's mine even right now. That's mine. What I keep and hold on to, it's not. It looks like it's mine. The halakha is that if someone steals from it, he has to pay me back, and no. But it's really not mine. It's not mine, you know. The Hashem, the Haaretz Nasam Levnei Adam never happened yet, you know. It's not really mine. So anyhow, if that helps you, great. Have a great day, everybody. And if you have questions or, you know, about anything that I said in the saying Be'ezus Hashem, so please, we quit hiding the number two. We quit hiding two. And at gmail.com. Just send me a little note, you know, and we can talk about it. If, you know, you're wondering what the relevance to recovery is, or if you have problems with LP, you know, our Masorah, Halacha, you know, or, you know, Hashkafa, Machshava, whatever it is, Chassidus, you know, go for it. Libun Halacha, they say, right? It requires scrubbing and discussion. So if that's, you know, if you have questions about how to proactively apply these principles in your daily affairs, so then let's talk about that too. These are all relevant things. Hatzlacha to everybody, and have a good day. Bye-bye.